We're looking at a text verse found in the book of Luke, chapter number 24. And if you'll stand with me for just a moment, I'll read these three verses in your hearing. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 25. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the things, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Let's pray. Lord, we do come on behalf of the requests that were mentioned and so many more that were not. Lord, we come on behalf of this service. Lord, may this not just be a sermon, but Lord, may it be a message and may you use it in a mighty way. Father, we pray that you'd help us zero our thoughts in now upon what we have before us. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us, Lord, an enlightened heart and enlightened minds and ears to hear with. And Lord, may with this not just be an exercise of our religion, but Lord, may this truly be a time we set aside to grow and to learn from the precious word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. We began this morning looking at types fulfilled at Calvary. What does that mean, preacher? Well, God in the Old Testament used material things to tell a story of spiritual things. And that's what they were. That's what a type was. A type was something that was done materially, whether it be a ceremony or whatever. And in that, it was teaching about something that was coming and something that was heavenly and something that was coming. So it was a type. Sometimes we call them shadows, but in shadow and type. But that's the idea. You know, when the Lord Jesus came in person, he taught in a similar fashion. He told stories about earthly things to illustrate heavenly truths. And they were called parables. And the Lord Jesus taught in parables. Again and again, he taught in parables. And of course, the amazing thing about parables is that they have so rich and so full and so broad meanings. They pull so many things in. And so when you look at all the things that took place in the Old Testament economy, particularly in the temple, particularly surrounding the offerings were very complex. We think about offering an offering, and it's just, when we give an offering, we just put it in the plate and walk by. But I want you to understand there's a whole lot more in giving these offerings. I mean, think about it. For a ram to be a full-size ram, you're talking about a couple of years. It had to be a firstborn. It had to be without spot, without blemish. There was a lot of work went on, because for everyone that was accepted, there was probably one that was turned down. Tonight in the scripture that talks about the bullock. Well, think about a full-size cow, a bull, and think about how long it takes to raise a bull, and then all the process in raising the bull, feeding it, caring for it, and all those things, and then getting that bull to the place to be sacrificed, and then the work. What does it take to butcher a bull? What does it take to work up a bull in that day? And then once all that was done, that's when the work started. Then you had to appropriate all these things in all these different ways. So understand, there were many, many Levites, and that was their job. They were always going, doing, fixing, getting. And so with this, you had to have this. With this, you had to have that. You had to have just this and just that. As a matter of fact, I did a study one time on the apothecary, and it was shocking. In the wilderness, all the places they had to go to get the things that God commanded them to offer. They were on the mountains of Lebanon. They were all the way up in Syria, the only place that some of those things grown. Apparently, they were diving. You can see these Levites out here diving into deep water trying to find this certain shellfish that when you ground it up, it put off a certain scent when you burn it. But that's the case. I mean, I think about these poor Levites. You could either have, when you were trying to build that tabernacle, the covering of the Holy of Holy, it had to be either out of badger skins or porpoise skins. One of the two. A badger skin or a porpoise skin. Now, I don't know if they've even got badgers over there. But if they are, you know how hard that is to get one out of the hole and to catch one and to kill it? I mean, how hard that is? You can see one of them on this end building a fire trying to get the smoke to go in this hole and three on this side trying to get it to run out. I mean, they snipe hunting, you know, trying to get these badger skins. And then once you get it, you got to kill it. You got to skin it. You got to clean it. Got to tan it. And then I think about those poor Levites. And they're out here in the boat with the rowboat, and they're trying to find a porpoise. And they say, there goes one, row faster, boys, row faster. Can you imagine? And them trying to, can you imagine what that was like, trying to get porpoise skins? And so there was a whole lot to this thing. There was a whole lot to move it. There's a whole lot to set it up. There's a whole lot to take it down. But there was a whole lot to satisfy the ceremonial requirements of the law. And so I said all that to say this. The reason that this morning that we did not have a sacrifice here on this table in front of us was because all that's been fulfilled, all that's been done away with. It was all picture and shadow and type, and it was every bit fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It was all pointing to Him the whole time, and He fulfilled every bit of it. We began this morning with the burnt offering. The burnt offering was offered at 6 a.m. It was the first offering of the day. But I want you to understand, you just didn't walk in and flip the lights on and the offering's ready to go. Somebody had to get up really early. Somebody had to go get the offering. Somebody had to make sure it was ready. Somebody had to have it all in place, and everything's got to be just right. The fire's got to be there. The wood's got to be there. Everything's got to be going. 6 o'clock offering, not 5:59. So how did they know? I don't know how they knew, but it was the first offering of the day. And the scripture says about the Lord Jesus in John 18, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And so at 6 o'clock in the morning was the time that they entered into that. And of course, that was the time of the burnt offering. Now, the interesting thing about the burnt offering was that it had to be inspected. It was inspected without, and it had to be looked at. If it had any blot or had any blemish, then it would be rejected. Well, the Lord Jesus was inspected from without, before Herod and before Pilate, even before Caiaphas. And nobody could find anything. They had to make up charges. They had to pay people to testify against him because they couldn't find anything that would stick. They couldn't find anything that he had done wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. And they said that he lifted himself up as a king trying to overthrow the king. No, the Lord Jesus said, when they asked him, said, do you believe in paying taxes? He said, whose image is that? And they said, Caesar's. He said, well, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. And they were confounded. They didn't know what to do with that. He was so smart. He amazed them all. And so they had no place to accuse him with. And he knew they was after him, but they had no place at all. So he was inspected without. But I also pointed out this morning that he was also inspected within. Four times in the gospel record does the Lord say words about the Lord Jesus as far as his innocence, as far as his sinlessness, as far as his perfection. The Bible says when he was a boy, he grew and waxed strong, filled with the Spirit, and the grace of God was upon him. As a teenager, the scripture says that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. As he began and commenced his earthly journey, as far as his ministry, the Lord sent down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then 14 chapters later, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord in heaven did it again. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus was inspected within. He was inspected without. And that was a picture and type of that burnt offering. And that burnt offering I dealt with and showed us sinless perfection. It's died down a little bit now, but there was a time that there was a group running around saying that Christ was phallic. And you may not be familiar with that term, but this is what it meant. It meant that Christ had a sin nature. And it got in the fundamental circles. And they were people that were teaching that. And I think it might have been the demise of the Promise Keepers, but it rose up in the Promise Keepers. And they were promoting authors and people that believed that Christ had a sin nature. You say, what do you mean? Well, they just believed that he overcome it. I got news for you. If he had a sin nature, you and I are in real trouble. Okay? He didn't have impure thoughts, my friend. That would have been sin. But rather, he had nothing in him. He had nothing in him that would attract it. And Christ said so much, or the temptation in the wilderness. So the time clock began at 6 a.m. in the morning. And of course, that was the time of the burnt sacrifice. The second sacrifice of the day in the temple was offered at 9 a.m. And that's when the meal offering would be offered. Well, the scripture says about the meal offering that it was particularly there, and I'll show you in this, when a man was jealous of his wife, and when he was accusing her, I guess you would say, then he was to bring his wife unto the priest and bring an offering for her. He was to bring barley meal, ephah of barley meal, no oil, no frankincense. It was a jealousy offering, offering memorial, and it said this, bringing iniquity to remembrance. I thought that was interesting in the first mention of the sin offering. It was bringing, or the meal offering, that it was bringing iniquity to remembrance. It was to be fine flour. It was to be ground until it was free of unevenness. It was to be mixed with oil. It was to contain no leaven. It was also to contain no honey. And while it was started with fine flour, it was to be finalized by fire. It was an offering made by fire, and the scripture says, a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was at 9 o'clock. The Bible says the third hour in the book of Mark. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. On the side of that Calvary's brow, you heard the hammer and the nails ring, and the Lord Jesus was crucified as that meal offering and was crucified, bringing iniquity to remembrance. He was not crucified for his own sin, but he was crucified for the sin of many. We said this morning he had no sin nature. We said at his baptism, well pleased, at the transfiguration, well pleased, and yet the scripture says, Isaiah says, it pleased God to bruise him. And that's hard. That almost goes without human comprehension. That's almost without human understanding when we think that, but that's what the scripture says. And so someone has reading in commentaries when it says it pleased him. One writer said that word carries with it the idea of satisfy. The word please is the word satisfy. And that would give it maybe a little bit more meaning, especially when you understand that it satisfied the wrath of God. I can get my head around that maybe a little better. That Calvary satisfied the wrath of God. It satisfied the sin debt. It satisfied all of the wrath that had been building up for all of time. Here too, those 4,000 years of mankind, all of that sin had built up. But wait, it's not just stopped there. Because in the mind of God, not only could he see for the past 4,000 years, down to that point in time, he could also see the next 2,000 plus. And he saw everything that would go on then as well. And you think about all the people that have ever lived versus all the people that are alive today. They say now that the number on earth they believe to be 100 billion people have lived on this planet since they can track it, since they go back. They believe 100 billion people. I don't know if that's right or not. That may be a secular thought and a secular way of looking at it. But just imagine, if it were true, can you imagine the sins of 100 billion people? Hard to imagine, isn't it? Especially in today's hour, and especially how things are today. And so the first offering was the burnt offering. It occurred at 6 a.m. and it was a picture of sinless perfection, and Christ was that for us. The second offering was at 9 a.m. and it was the meal offering. And this was a picture of sin and its penalty. Sin and its penalty. But the third offering occurred at noon. And the third offering was the peace offering. And of course, that symbolized sin and our peace. Leviticus tells us in Leviticus 6, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall lay wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it." And of course that occurred. We've already seen that. That occurred at 6 a.m. And then he mentions, "And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings." So there was a peace offering that was to be burnt at the noon hour. And so that offering symbolized sin and our peace. The scripture says it was the sixth hour, and the Bible says there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So at noon, suddenly the sun refused to shine any longer. And so it was a dark time. The sun completely apparently, somebody said it was an eclipse. No, it was worse than that. The sun refused to shine. Somebody said, "How did God do that?" Well, I figure if he holds all of the water of the world in the palm of his hand, I don't figure it'd be hard for him to put his hand over the sun, reckon? I don't believe it'd be a problem. Don't think it would be an issue if he veiled that thing. And by the way, he commanded, "Let there be light," and there was light before there was a sun, if you'll read your Bible. So if God can turn it off, if God can turn it on before he made a sun, don't you reckon he can turn it off with the sun in place? I believe he can. There is in this thought of this noon hour the blackness of the hour. You see, it got physically black, but it was worse than that. You see, it was at that hour that 2 Corinthians 5 records, "For he," God, "hath made him," the Lord Jesus, "to be sin for us." If you look in your King James Bible, look at what it says. "For he hath made him," and look at the two words, "to be." Are they in italics in your Bible? Somebody confirm that. Is it just in mine, or can you confirm that? Is it in italics in your Bible? Let me look it up right quick. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Yeah, to be. See the word to, the two words to be are in italics? That is an indication to you that the translators added those words. In the Greek text, it carried the sense to be, but in the English, they had to add those words for it to read, for you can understand what it was trying to say. So, in other words, the Bible says, "For he hath made him sin." Pretty blunt, isn't it? But understand, he wasn't sin, but he made him to be sin. You understand the difference? Hey, if he was a sinner dying for his own sin, you and I are hell-bent and hell-bound. I promise you that. But he was not a sinner. My friend, he was the perfect Son of God, and because of that, he had to be made sin for us, the Scripture says. But the Bible goes on, and we pick it up in the next phrase, "Who knew no sin." Is there any question about his being phallic? Is there any question about him being the perfect Son of God? Oh, no. The Scripture says, "Who knew no sin." And look what it says, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Can I say it this way? It sure was black at noon on the day of the crucifixion. Boy, that sun sure did rise pretty on the morning of the resurrection and give new life to a world that was doomed and damned to hell. What a great truth, the blackness of that hour. But also there is the blessedness of that hour. We talked about this being the peace offering. The scripture specifically addresses it in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Paul told the Colossian church, he said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, making peace," reconciling, the scripture says, reconciling. If you have a husband and wife, they're at odds and they are apart, they're separated, and they come together and they work it out and they are joined back in fellowship. What do you call that? They were reconciled. Well, can I tell you that we were at distance, we were at odds with God, not because of anything he had done, he'd right where he was, but we're the ones that went hiding in the garden. We're the ones that hid from him when he come to commune with us and walk with us in the cool of the day. We're the ones that did that. And the scripture says by him to reconcile all things unto himself. We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all." You know what all means in the Greek? Same thing it does in the English. All accounts. All accounts. We sing the old song, "The old account was settled long ago." We could easily change that word and it'll be scriptural. All accounts were settled long ago. All accounts. All accounts. Any second mortgages, any personal loans, any credit card debt, all of it was reconciled. I'm talking about everything was taken care of. And this is, in case you're wondering, in case you say, "Well, I realize but I still feel like I need to be the best I can because I want to make it to heaven." Well, let me tell you what the scripture says. "By him I say, whether there be things in earth," and then it goes on and say, "or things in heaven." All accounts were settled in earth, and all accounts were settled in heaven. And that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? If it's all accounts and all of them are settled in earth and all of them are settled in heaven, we don't have to worry about anything else. It's all been taken care of, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, can I say that peace offering, it brought God and man together. But you need to understand that they were reconciled through a lamb. And while it brought God and man together, it cost that lamb the ultimate sacrifice to bridge that gap. And so it was with the peace offering, our Lord Jesus. I'll just run a rabbit this for a moment if I can. The lamb had to go this week to the doctor, had his leg checked, Benjamin. And he's got 2 more weeks in the splint. But while we were there, we had a surgical procedure done. And when I went to pick him up, I got blood on my hands. And because of the situation, rather than go back in, I came all the way home with blood on my hands from the lamb. And that bothered me so bad, I drove, and it was on the back of my hand. And as I was driving, I sat there and looked at that blood. And the further I went, the more bothered I got. And I tell you, it bothered me about Benjamin. But let me tell you what. That's just an animal, okay? It's just an animal. But imagine the blood of the precious Son of God. And imagine that on your hands. Not lamb's blood, but the blood of the Lamb of God. And the scripture talks about counting it of none effect. I mean, being so hard and so callous, just feel like it's nothing. Just feel like that blood was water. I'll be fair with you. I'm glad we don't live in those Old Testament days. I'm glad I'm a New Testament preacher, not an Old Testament priest. Oh, happy day. Oh, hallelujah. I can't imagine those lambs looking you in the eye. They got big old eyes. They look at you. And they tell me that when you cut their throats, they never say a word. They never bleat. You've ever heard a pig? Have you ever been around somebody who kills a pig? They squeal, the whole neighborhood knows there's been a hog killed. I mean, when you stick one, they squeal, you can hear them forever. And you can hear them right down to the last squeal and the last grunt. But you won't hear a word out of the lamb. And they tell me that they retain consciousness and they'll sit there and blink at you and look at you while they bleed out. So that's pretty graphic, preacher. It sure is, isn't it? And if it's that graphic, talking about just an animal that you can go to the sale and get for $50 anytime you want one, can you imagine what we're talking about? Can you imagine what the angels might? No wonder. I've thought about this more. No wonder. No wonder the angels. Lord help. I mean, the song says 10,000 angels. Listen to me. Every angel in the universe was on full heightened alert, watching what was being done to the very Son of God. And they didn't sin. I know they didn't. But I'm going to say it this way. I think they'd have been glad if God the Father would have summoned them and said, stop it. Stop it. I believe they'd have come and slew the human race with gladness because of what they had done for the darling Son of God. That's right. Hey, if they hung their heads over the battlement of heaven at his birth to the shepherds, and cried, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You don't think they was watching that day? Christ said, I could call my Father. My Father could call 10 legions of angels. That's way more than that. So understand what I'm trying to say. Men today make fun of it. Men today laugh and write his name on bathroom walls and write, I mean, all these things. I mean, all of these things. And they take so lightly what happened with the Son of God. But I want you to understand it was not a light thing. In my estimation and in my imagination, and it's only imagination, I would say if there was ever a mutiny in heaven beside the one that Lucifer led, it would have been on that day. Now, they didn't, but I'm just saying the conditions were primed because of what was being done to the darling Son of God. The Scripture says that peace offering, that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The next offering was made at 3 p.m. This offering was the sin offering. And the Bible says it was at the ninth hour in Matthew 27 that Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This comes from the famous orphan psalm. And the orphan psalm is the one just on the other side of Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm. It is the orphan psalm, the suffering Savior, rather than the shepherding Savior. And the psalmist cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord Jesus quoted Scripture. I've shared this with you. And you know I can't get through a whole message without giving you a lamb illustration. But all that the lamb's been through, he doesn't cry in pain. But he cries very loudly when he's separated from me. You want to hear him holler? Separate him from me. And doesn't matter. He'll holler. I mean, he carries on. Early in the mornings when I go to feed, as I start down the driveway, there's a place, and I know about where it's at, and I'll go, and that's my code. And when that lamb hears that, he starts, bah, bah, bah. And the minute he starts, Jake starts his bellowing. I know the neighbors hate that. A nine-hand donkey that sounds like a bull when he brays. Oh, my soul. And I'm going, Jake, be still, be quiet, be still. But if I ever start the lamb, if the lamb ever cranks up, the donkey alarm goes off. Works good as a driveway alarm too, by the way, because he wants everybody to feed him when you come in, you know. And so the donkey alarm goes off. But that lamb goes off, and he will not stop until he's either in my lap or he's had his bottle or he's been fed. He won't stop. And he cries for me. He cries for me every day when I leave. He cries for me. It's all about separation. It's all about being close to me. Matter of fact, he's getting so big, he's hard to hold in your lap now. But he wants right in your lap. He wants to lay his head up on your chest. And I don't know what I'm going to do when he weighs 400 pounds. I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, I don't weigh that much, but he's going to get big, and I don't know what I'm going to do with him. But he wants to be as close to me as he can possibly be. And I thought that the Lord Jesus never cried out in pain. When he was reviled, he never reviled back again. He never did. He never said one thing. Somebody said, do you think he cried out at the hammer and the nails? It was never mentioned. There's no mention of it. You say, how did he keep from it? I don't know. But there's no mention of it. And when he cried, we'll go through possibly the seven sayings of the cross over the next few weeks. But he was concerned about others. He was concerned about those that were driving the nails. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He was concerned about his mother, according to the flesh. He was concerned about her. But you don't mention him. He mentioned, I thirst, because it was prophecy. And he had to fulfill that. He said that all things be fulfilled. He had to say that for everything to be settled, to prove that he was human on the cross of Calvary. But I want you to understand, he does cry out, but he does not cry out in pain, but rather he for his suffering, but he cries out in separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it's interesting. Of all of the offerings that are offered, they were offered inside the temple. They were offered on the brazen altar. And all of them were very similar, done in very similar fashion. But this one's different. This one changes. The scripture says, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. And the scripture says, it is a sin offering. The scripture says that they led the Lord Jesus out away from the temple. Not in the temple, but they led him out away from the temple. And at that time, outside the ancient city walls, Gordon's Calvary, where I believe Christ was crucified, is a distance away from the wall. Not real far, but it's a distance away from where the old city would have been. And they led him outside the city, led him outside the camp, and the Bible says there, that they crucified him. And so understand what this is about. Understand where we're going with this. This first offering that we mentioned dealt with sinless perfection, the burnt offering. The second offering, the meal offering, it dealt with sin and its penalty. The third offering that occurred at noon, that was the peace offering. It dealt with sin and our peace. The fourth offering occurred at 3:00, and it dealt with sin in its principle. What do you mean, preacher? Hebrews 9 sheds a little light on it. And this is what the writer said. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, and let's look at the phrase, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He deals with sin and its nature. We have a sin nature. And that sin nature, there are times that you can pet it, you can groom it, and not too bad. But son, you let that other side kick in. And I just want you to know, it's rough. I actually got three does now. Pygmy goats. I got one at the sale. She's very little. I'm not sure exactly what she is now. I thought she was a pygmy. I think she may be a dwarf now, Nigerian dwarf, maybe even a cross with Angora. I'm not sure. But anyway, I've got a billy goat. Y'all know about Little Man. Little Man rides on the tractor with me. Little Man goes places with me. Little Man's done all kinds of things with me. Little Man's like a dog. And for me, he minds me. I can tell him, stop it. He'll stop it. I can tell him to go get in the pen. He'll go get in the pen. He'll even load. If you say, go get in the truck, son, he'll take off just as hard as he can run, jump up in the truck. The problem is he always wants to drive, and that always gets on my nerves. I can't stand his driving. But he always wants to drive anytime he gets in the front of the truck. He won't ever sit in the pasture seat where goats are supposed to sit. He wants to get in the you know, behind the wheel. And so I can just see a trooper with a goat, you with a goat behind the wheel, what that would be like. But it's that time of spring has arrived around the farm. And during Share-a-thon, we went through something similar. And I wasn't at the farm, and my daughter was taking care of things, and she called him that wretched goat. And I thought, I don't know what she's talking about. I mean, that goat's not wretched. That goat's a good goat. Well, apparently there was some things going on that week. Well, it's spring, and there's something going on now, and I'm limping this morning where that stinking goat, that wretched goat, I've been trying to deal with him this week, keep him separate from the does, and I'm just going to tell you, he's lost all sense of reality. I believe he would run into a circle saw. He don't care. He don't care. He don't care about me. He don't care how big a stick I got. He don't care about anything. Well, he cares about one thing, but that's all he cares about. He don't care about nothing else. And he has been so hard to deal with. And I've got bruises to prove how hard he's been to deal with. He popped me in the knee. I mean, he hit me hard. And I was trying to wrangle him. It's my fault. I shouldn't have done what I'd done. I shouldn't have tried to transfer him and the others. And so I was trying to get him under control, and he lost control. And so when I grabbed him, or grabbed at him, son, he let me have it. And they can put a lot of force. You'd be shocked how much that bony skull and those horns, how much force they can put. They can cave in the door of a car. Okay, that's how, and never even blink their eyes. That's how much force they have. Well, he hit me in the knee. And man, I'm telling you, it's black and blue. And I probably would have taken revenge, but I just thought, well, he don't know what he's doing. And it was my fault. I shouldn't have put him in that situation. But he did. He got me. And I just thought about, you know, most of the time, you can pet him, you can groom him, you can feed him. He's pretty good goat. But son, when he gets a certain mood, when he gets in a certain way, there ain't no reasoning with him. A 2x4, you can't reason with him with a 2x4. Uh-uh, you can't reason with him with nothing. Ain't nothing you can do. He don't understand any of that. Fences, that's the only thing he recognizes. I put 7,000 volts of low impedance current on wire. I mean, I've got high tension wire Jerry helped me put up. And you know, he will take and go through that wire. He'll you can watch him. He'll put his head down. He'll put his ears down. He knows he's going to get eat up, and he'll go through that fence. Until yesterday, it went all the way around the farm and come back to where the corral was, and so it was lower voltage there. Yesterday, I run a hot wire from the transformer all the way across the top of the barn and down, and I heated up the corral. Son, he won't go through it now. He started yesterday. He stuck his nose to it yesterday afternoon. Son, he was dancing to the tune. Now, I ain't lying. That goat was doing the two-step. And so I may have fixed that little thing. That may have been what we needed more voltage. That may have been what we needed the whole time. But I just wished I'd had it earlier in the week. That and a cattle stick and a club, you know, the deal with this goat, honestly. And I said all that to lighten the message just a little bit. That's where we are. We're bent on sin. We're no different. Oh, there's sometimes we can pet us and groom us, and there's sometimes, you know, we're pretty good folks. But son, you let somebody get bent on sin just right, and you'll have to kill them to get them to quit it. Yeah. So I'm talking about sin in its nature, to put away sin by the sacrifice of itself. And let me say this. That goat acts like a goat because he is a goat. That's why he butts, because he's a goat. I didn't declare him a goat because he butts. He butts because he's a goat. I didn't bring him home and say, I wonder what he is. And then he hit me and I said, oh, I know what he is. He's a goat. No, I know what he is. He's a goat. And you know what goats do? They butt. Billies do. That's how they claim their territory. They butt one another. They butt inanimate objects. They butt everything. And I thought it was funny a while back when there was no females involved, but it ain't funny now. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not a sinner because of sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. An apple tree bears apples. It bears apples because it's an apple tree. And we do what we do because we are what we are. And so I'm talking about sin and its nature. But then, at that same time and at that same hour, and I'm talking about now that 3 o'clock hour when he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It was at that same hour that we see not only sin's nature being dealt with, but sin's nullification being dealt with. The scripture says that after he had received the vinegar, he said in John 19:30, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Can I say, oh, happy day. He dealt with sin and its nullification. He took the penalty of sin, and he took the power of sin. You say, well, preacher, I've still got the same old sinful traits. Well, everybody does. But you're no longer to where you can't resist them when you got saved. You now have power over that. That power's been nullified. It's still present, but it is no longer overwhelming. Let me say it this way. If sin's presence was overwhelming, we could go to God with this excuse, I couldn't help it. Right? But has there ever been a time you couldn't help it? Tell the truth. No, the truth is I always could help it. I didn't want to help it. I could have, but I didn't. I had power to, but I didn't appropriate that power, and so therefore I fell into it. Understand? So the sin offering, sin in its principle. But there's one more, the trespass offering. We dealt with the first offering of the morning, the burnt offering, sinless perfection. The second offering, the meal offering at 9 o'clock, sin and its penalty. The third offering, the peace offering, sin and our peace at noon. The fourth offering was that sin offering occurring at 3 o'clock, and that was sin in its principle. But finally, the last offering of the day was made at the going down of the sun at 6 p.m., and it was the trespass offering. The sin offering dealt with sin principle. The trespass offering dealt with our sins, plural, and practice. Now, let me see if I can explain what I'm talking about. Christ died for our sin, all right? But we go to him, ask him to cleanse us of our sins, plural, of our trespasses. What did he teach the disciples to pray in what's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Is that what it says? And that's what the trespass offering was. And the scripture says, they took down the body of Christ, they wrapped it in linen in Luke 23, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before had laid, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So what occurs during the trespass offering? And you've been very good to listen, but there's a jewel here I want you to get. You see, the Bible says, and he shall make amends for the harm he hath done in the holy thing. So there is recompense. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burning for burning. Okay? That's the case. But a lot of people don't understand that in the Levitical system, in Leviticus 5, verse number 16, let me tell you what the Bible says about that thing. This is the second part of the verse I just read. He shall make amends for the harm. And, now get this, and shall add the fifth part thereto. If you stole $100, how much do you owe? $120. That's right. If you stole 10 sheep, how much do you owe the fella? 12 sheep. There was a 20% penalty. In other words, recompense was required, but wait a minute, reward was also required. The person that was sinned against, it wasn't just put back what he had. Oh no, you put back what he had and you add to what he had. You don't just give back what you took. He gets rewarded for his trouble. He gets rewarded for what he's been through. And the scripture says, and a fifth part. So, get this. As the victim, I became a gainer in the trespass offering. You see, God displayed his power to us in creation. Romans 1 says we're without excuse. But not only did he display his power to us in creation, he displayed his passion for us at Calvary. And so thanks be unto God, the victim, the one the victim become the gainer. But let's take this one step further. The violator become the gainer. We know that according to the Levitical law, you got to restore, but you couldn't just restore just that much. You had to restore 20% extra on top of it. But hear me out when I say this. Not only did the victim in a trespass situation, not only did the victim gain from this thing when it was recompensed, when it was fixed, but can I say, as violators. Now, I want you to be very careful. I'm not a Calvinist or the third cousin of one. I'm not a fatalist. No means, no how, no way. But you can't argue with this truth. Through creation, man was a son of Adam. And we would have always been the sons of Adam. And if man had never sinned, we'd still been the sinless sons of Adam. And that would have been as good as it got. But listen to me. Through our sin and through the fall. Through creation we became the sons of Adam. But through Calvary, now we become the sons of God. Do you understand that we got back more than we lost? Somebody said, oh, if Adam just happened to fall, if Adam just happened to fail. I'm not justifying Father Adam. But I'm here to tell you, not only did the victim get to be a gainer and get that 20% bonus, the violator. What? Yeah. Do you understand that I stand here tonight not as a son of Adam? Thank God I'm a son of God. We got back more than we lost, hallelujah. And while I wished it had never been like it was, and I wished it had never played out the way it had, and I wished I'd never been lost, and I wished all of those things. But oh, look where we are now. Look who we are, look where we are, look what we are, look what God's done. Barnett's saying, look what God's done for you. Whoopee. Christ giving his life for us saves us from the penalty of sin. Christ giving his life to us saves us from the power of sin. And Christ will return someday to save us from the presence of sin. Soon and very soon. But not only did the victim become a gainer by that extra part that was added to, but praise be unto God, the violator become a gainer, because we ended up in a whole lot sweeter and better place than where we started. How do you explain that, preacher? We were not just restored. Listen to me. If we had just been restored to sinless sons of Adam, that would have been awesome, wouldn't it? Didn't happen. We're not the sinless sons of Adam. We're not even the sinless sons of God. We're not sinless, but we are the sons of God. We're his, and he's mine. And the Lord cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.